And if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. I know we have many guests with us this morning. We're glad that you've come our direction. We're glad to have family members and friends that are visiting and neighbors and co-workers. We're glad that you've come to be a part of services today. Glad to have some special friends from years gone by. I see Brother Mark Mandela there in the back. He's been going through a very difficult health situation. And Brother Mark and I have reminisced on a number of different occasions. And we're glad to see him today. Glad for strength to be there in his body, that he would be here in services. Glad to have a new friend of mine, Brother Jim Agnew. We're glad to have Jim Agnew in services. We just recently met one another. Grew up in New Jersey, close to the George Washington Bridge. If you're not familiar with New York and New Jersey and the George Washington Bridge, it's right next to the sacred holy ground called the Bronx. Say sacred and holy, the Bronx, those things shouldn't go together. But that's the place of the house that Ruth built. And so Jim Agnew and I have talked quite a bit about baseball from days gone by. I'm glad to see him today. I know his health is against him and against his presence here today, but he's brave through it. And I'm glad to see him here in services this morning. Glad to have the Miltons with us as well over here to my right. We're glad to have the Miltons. Their son and daughter-in-law have been coming here for just about the time of this school year. And I've gotten to know the Miltons, their children on this side, but Brother Jan and his wife serve with a ministry called Operation Renewed Hope, and they've done just a wonderful job in assisting church planting missionaries throughout the globe, all over the world. They've had an impact through medical missions, and what they do is they will take doctors and nurses to the field, and then helpers and so forth, and they will provide medical care in clinics in countries around the world, and they'll sync that up with a church planting missionary. So there will be clinics throughout the day, and then each and every night there are services, and it's a biblical model that's given to us where the Lord Jesus Christ met physical needs that the door of salvation might be opened. And I got to know the Miltons a number of years ago, and very thankful for their presence here today. Again, family and friends, thank you for coming here. I know that there are many churches that you could have been a part of this morning, but I thank you for being here at FBT. We're glad to have you. I just wanted to let you know that we're starting a series this morning. It's a 52-week series. It goes all the way through next Easter, and I know that you won't want to miss any of the messages, so I thought it'd be an appropriate time to begin this series, so I'm glad to have you this morning. We've taken down the names, and from video footage, we have your acknowledgement to have you as a part of our services for the next year, so we're glad to have you this morning. The same road that led here this morning will lead back tonight. And on a more serious note, if you do not have a home church, a place that you're spiritually fed and directed, a place in which you can partner alongside of the ministry and give of yourself, your time, your talents, your treasures, be a part of the body of Christ here in this assembly, then join with us again. We're glad to have you. Easter is a tremendous time. This morning we had an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's resurrection in a sunrise service. I don't know that in all my life I've ever been in a sunrise service. Now, we had many services at 4:45 in the morning as I was a kid growing up, but they were services that surrounded the Washington Post. And I delivered the Washington Post every Sunday morning for 11 years. So that was the sunrise service. We saw the sun come up, but I was laying a newspaper on a doorstep at the time. But I participated in a sunrise service here with Spanish ministry, and that was sweet and precious this morning. And then they ate, and I certainly didn't want to be a part of the service and then offend them and not eat. And so I went down and ate, and that was a blessing. So I'm a little bit sleepy right now, but hopefully we'll make it through the service. Actually, here at Fairfax Baptist Temple, we celebrate a risen Savior every single week. And I know that the world identifies one Sunday either by the nature of the calendar or by the nature of the time frame in which they want to sell a certain number of new outfits in the local stores. And they identify Easter. But we do serve a risen Savior. And it is unique to the Christian faith. We could travel this morning to all parts of the world and we could go to the tombs of other religious leaders. And there's a stark contrast between all of the other religious leaders and the one that I'm going to read about this morning. In Acts chapter number 1, would you read with me verse number 1? Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to notice back with me in verse number 3, our text for this morning. The Bible says He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank You for these dear ones that have come to join us this morning. Thank You for the privilege that I have to hold forth the Word of God today. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come from distant places that they might join with family and friends in the services this morning. Thank You for those that are from this local area that have been invited and they've come to participate here in service. Lord, You know the need of every heart right at this very moment. You know the heaviness of a heart. You know the nature of the things that we have faced in the previous week. There may be those that have heavy hearts. They've had a difficult week. It's quite possible that someone sitting before me this morning has a heavy heart because of what they may face in the coming week. And so I know that there are things that could no doubt distract us from the theme of this passage and from the theme of this message. But I do pray, Father, that at this moment, for the next little while or so, we pray that You'd remove distractions and help us to put our focus entirely on the things of Scriptures and how it specifically applies to each one of us. I thank You for the privilege that I have to speak Your name on this wonderful day. And I pray specifically that Christ would be magnified and lifted up. I pray that we would see Jesus. I pray that if there be one or more that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today would be that special day, that You would draw them to Yourself. Father, I know that as the seed goes forth, I know that Satan would desire to steal that seed away. I pray that we would wholly give ourselves an attention on this in this time frame. Bless and direct in the message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. What is an infallible proof? If it was described in a dictionary form as an adjective and we described the nature of the matter, we'd say it's that it's absolutely trustworthy. It's unfailing in effectiveness or operation. It is certain. It is exempt from liability or error. It is evidenced. The evidence is sufficient to establish a thing as true or to produce belief in its truth. Anything that is serving as evidence. In other words, we would say, what proof do you have? The act of testing or making a trial of anything, to test or to try, to put a thing to the proof. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 1 that we have many infallible proofs related to the risen Savior. And so this morning in our time together, what I'd like to do is to have you take the Bible that I hope you have either in your lap or that there's one nearby. And I want you to travel with me a little bit here in the Word of God. And I want you to see these infallible truths. And then in the end, I want you to see how this infallible truth applies to you and to me. First of all, notice with me proof number 1, the proof of the empty tomb. The proof of the empty tomb. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. In the Bible, we have two different testaments. We have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. The Old Testament takes all of its time and energy and points people to the coming Savior. It points people to the fact that Jesus would come. In the New Testament, we find the truth that Jesus did come. This is the life He lived. This is what He accomplished. And here is the doctrine that we have based upon His life. So we have those companion volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 66 books that make up the Word of God. In the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these show us different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was the King of Kings. It's demonstrated in the book of Matthew. The Lord was a servant. It's demonstrated in the book of Mark. The Lord was the Son of Man. It's demonstrated in the book of Luke. The Lord was the Son of God, demonstrated in the Gospel of John. Here in Luke, we find his description of this day of resurrection. Look with me, if you would, and think along the lines of that phrase, many infallible proofs. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, or very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The very first thing that we can go to is the empty tomb. Now, you and I understand that if we were to travel to the graveside of a loved one, my grandfather, my grandmother are buried right here in Fairfax County. If I were to go with you right now, we'd go to their gravesite. We'd see the gravesite of Lewis Abbey. We'd see the gravesite of Alma Abbey. And we'd recognize, okay, they passed away and they were buried. We would expect to find bones. My grandfather passed away in 1987. My grandmother passed away in 1994. We would recognize that if we were to exhume those bodies, we would find the remnants of the tabernacle in which they dwelled for their lifetime here on the earth. But my friend, there is a grave which has no signs of once being inhabited. It is an empty grave. And right here in this passage, there are two sections of infallible proofs. We begin right here at the empty tomb. They come with spices. They come with energy because they're thinking, we're going to try to anoint the body of Jesus. We're going to try to keep it smelling nicely as long as we can. They think to themselves, who's going to roll away the stone, this massive stone that had been placed there and had been sealed. They think to themselves, we'll never be able to do that, but let's prepare ourselves in the event that we might be able to move the stone. And when they arrive, the stone is already moved because the tomb is empty. The Bible says that these individuals give testimony to the fact that the tomb is empty. The Bible says that angels came and stood there at the tomb and said, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Jesus is not here, but He is risen." We recognize the proof of the empty tomb. Go with me, number two, to the proof of the enemy's testimony. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. Again, we'll do just a little bit of traveling here in the gospel messages because I want you to see all of these different proofs. The proof of the empty tomb. The friends verified the tomb was empty. The angels verified the tomb was empty. Number two, we go to the proof of the enemy's testimony. You would think, my friend, that if anyone wanted to keep this quiet, it would be the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, in fact, what they say. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Think with me for a moment about what you and I just read. If we go back just a little ways in time, we find that when they took the body of Jesus and Joseph buried that body of Jesus, they said, roll a stone over the gravesite. Now, folks, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Do everything you can to keep the dead in the grave. What? Why do we have to do that? But I want you to not only roll the stone, but I also want you to seal it so that everyone will know if they mess with that stone and move it at all, that it is a violation or it is a criminal act. And imagine as they got soldiers and they said to those soldiers, "Now we want you to guard this tomb." Now I don't think that they went and got the wimpiest guys they could. Now, I don't want to be politically correct here or anything like that, and I'm not trying to be not politically correct, but I'm assuming that not all soldiers are the same. Is that fair? I don't think they looked through the crowd and found the guys that were 130 pounds soaking wet. I don't think they found the quietest, meekest, weakest individuals they could find. No, if they've got this stone rolled over that tomb and they intend to keep the dead in the tomb, they're going to get the biggest, the baddest, the strongest, the meanest, the most hateful individuals they can. And they're going to let everyone know, don't mess with those soldiers. Probably the individuals that had a reputation. Oh, they put the big guy up at the tomb. Oh, they put them over at the tomb. Oh, yes, I know who that is. Boy, don't go up there. Don't mess with that. Now, again, as you and I read down through this passage, think with me for a moment. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible tells us the soldiers could do nothing to stop it. Can you imagine them trying to stop it? Stop it. It's not working. Stop it. Jesus rose from the dead. What's in their mind's eye now?
They have failed in their assignment. We're going to be put to death. But they go back. And the Word of God tells us that they begin to tell others, the chief priests, the religious leaders, and they begin to tell them, they said, we've got something to tell you. Well, you see, you know, you gave us that assignment, and we kind of, sort of, we lost the body. In saying that, for all of our folks in armed forces, you understand the nature of what they're saying. We failed in our mission. And in this day and age, it was totally expected that they would be put to death for their failure in the mission. But the individuals don't put them to death for the failure on the mission. What do? They continue the fraudulent statement. The disciples came and stole his body away. And so instead of putting those soldiers to death, what did they do? They gave them money that they might silence them. But in truth, do you see this, my friend? The soldiers testified of the empty tomb. Do you see right here? The chief priests verified the empty tomb. If you take any time at all to study the nature of the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all this bunch, they didn't let any money out of their pocketbook. But they were willing to pay off soldiers to keep them quiet. Number one, you'll note with me the proof of the empty tomb. Number two, you'll note with me the proof of the enemy's testimony. Now turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 24. The tomb is empty. His friends see that it is empty. The angels verify that it is empty. The soldiers verify the empty tomb. The chief priests verify the empty tomb. And now there's a great passage here. Luke chapter 24. This is the Emmaus travelers. The proof of the empty tomb, the proof of the enemy's testimony, the proof of the Emmaus travelers. I'm going to shrink the story just a little bit. And I'm going to read the ending of the story in just a moment. But two individuals are walking back home. And the Bible tells us that they're in sorrow, that they're saddened by the events of Jerusalem and the fact that Jesus has died, that he's been placed in the grave, that everything that they had hopes for with the Lord Jesus Christ, now it all seemed to have come to an end. And as they're walking there back to their hometown, as they're walking, the Bible says that the risen Savior comes and walks along with them. But they don't know it's the Lord. And he asks them, why are you sorrowing? And they respond to him and say, have you not heard of the events? Do you not know all that's been going on in the area and in all of the community here? Do you not understand the gravity of what's transpired in Jerusalem? And as they continue their conversation, the Bible says that their eyes are opened and that they realize that they've been with Jesus in this walk. The proof of the Emmaus travelers. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. This is the end of the story. You can read the rest of it from verses 13 and following. But look there at the verse number. Let's go back to verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. My friend, do you see how all of these proofs are being brought together? The proof of the empty tomb. The friends come to the tomb and they find that it is empty. The angels declare the tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. The soldiers go back and they tell their story. And though it might mean certain death for them, they're honest. And even though they're his enemies, they say, hey, we got to tell you the truth. The tomb is empty. And the chief priest, willing to buy off the soldiers and to protect their story, they pay all of this bribe money because they're declaring the tomb is empty. The Emmaus travelers are headed back to their hometown in sorrow when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them and walks with them and talks with them and he teaches them and their eyes are opened and they said, oh my word, this is the risen Savior. We've got to go back and tell the disciples in Jerusalem. You see, all these different entities are beginning to reveal to you and to me, the tomb is empty. We have the proof of the empty tomb. We have the proof of the enemy's testimony. We have the proof of the Emmaus travelers. Number four, the proof of an encouraging touch. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. If your fingers are worn out from doing this much walking, please come and see me on another week. The folks that are typically attending services have become so accustomed to being in the same passage in Daniel that I'm exercising them immensely this morning by going to different passages. John chapter number 20, the proof of the encouraging touch. Now, you and I know this man more by his adjective than necessarily by his name. We know of him as Doubting Thomas. Well, what did he doubt? Well, he doubted a lot more than the thing that we're going to see here. But there's a significant event that Thomas missed out on. On the Sunday of Resurrection, the church gets together and they have a church meeting on that Sunday night and what it must have been like. Oh my goodness. As they're taking all of this in on Resurrection Day, but there's one that missed that church service. Do you get my point, folks? Don't miss a church service. You don't know what might happen. The church service that Thomas missed, the Lord comes and appears. And the disciples are like, the Lord is with us. And they go back and they tell Thomas, Thomas, you missed a great service today. Really? I bet the message wasn't that great. I bet the music wasn't that great. I bet the preacher talked about money, didn't he? No, you won't believe what happened today. The Lord came. Yeah, right. And here's Thomas. I won't believe it until I see it. So the very next Sunday, he didn't miss a second Sunday. John chapter number 20, verse number 19. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You see, it's like a snowball of evidence that is building. And though all of the agnostics and atheists and all the doubters and man-made religionists would try to stop that wave, it's impossible, my friend. The Bible says that the stone was rolled away, and we have the proof of the empty tomb. His friends declared it. The angels declared it. We have the proof of the enemy's testimony. The soldier said, yep, the tomb is empty. The chief priest acknowledged, yep, the tomb is empty. We have the Emmaus travelers. They walked with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. And they come back and tell the apostles, we've seen Jesus. Now the 12 or the 11 or the 10, I'm getting there, the 10 say to Thomas, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. I don't believe it. And the very next week, Thomas is there. The Lord appears and he says, Thomas, my hands and my feet. The very thing that Thomas had stated to the other apostles, the very issue that is stated to them, I won't believe unless I see. And my friend Jesus comes and appears and he says, my Lord and my God. The proof of the encouraging touch. The apostles verified it. Thomas verified it. And then let me give you a fifth one this morning. And by the way, if I could say this, none of these are necessary. Because God, who cannot lie, stated that he rose from the grave. That's truthfully all that's necessary. But for those that would wonder if this has just been made up in the minds of mankind, these are all different kinds of individuals and all different matters being brought in play, and they all have the same truth to tell. The tomb is empty. But let me go to this fifth one, the testimony or the proof of the eternal testament. Take your Bibles and go with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The proof of the eternal testament. We have the proof from the empty tomb. We have the proof from the enemy's testimony. We have the proof of the Emmaus travelers. We have the proof of the encouraging touch. In each single one of these, people are verifying, yes, the tomb is empty. And now we come, number 5, to the proof of the eternal testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I want you to read these verses along with me, and I want you to note the significance of the witnesses. Moreover, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says to them, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A statement of fact. He was slain, he was buried, and he rose again. Look at verse number 5 now. Testimony. I call a witness to the stand. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, folks, let's just let this sink in. If I were to have right in front of you this morning a car crash, and I began to call every single one of you as a witness to the car crash, no doubt we'd have some differing views. Oh, yep, it was his fault, no doubt. Okay, how many of you believe it was his fault? Yep, nope, it was his fault. I saw it, saw the whole thing, Pastor. Oh, yeah, yeah, I saw the whole thing. We'd have all different kinds of witnesses. But do you see the testimony and the witnesses that are mentioned here in the Eternal Testament? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. And here's a catalog of all of these folks that interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ after He rose from the grave. The Eternal Testament. Christ's work of redemption verifies the empty tomb. But there's a second part here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I don't want you to miss. In the beginning of the chapter, it's about His death, burial, and resurrection. And it speaks of the Eternal Testament. It's the proof that comes from it. But in the end of this chapter, it's not about His death, burial, and resurrection. It's about His coming again. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Look down at verse number 57. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The fact of the matter is, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is coming again. The Eternal Testament. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, many infallible proofs. I've walked through them with you this morning. The infallible proof of the empty tomb, the friends verified it, the angels verified it. The infallible proof of the enemy's testimony, the soldiers verified it, the chief priests verified it. The Emmaus travelers, the proof of the Emmaus travelers, they verified that Jesus walked with them, that He was risen from the dead. We've looked at the matter of that encouraging touch. And the disciples verified that Jesus was risen from the dead. Thomas verifies, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. And then, my friend, the proof of the Eternal Testament. Under the inspiration of Almighty God, the Apostle Paul speaks of that death, burial, and resurrection. And how many people saw that He rose from the dead? They interacted with Jesus after the resurrection. And He said, He's coming again. You know, we can leave the building this morning with a warm, fuzzy feeling that the tomb is empty. But there's more than that. You see, my friend, Jesus rose from the dead. And because of His conquering of the grave, my friend, listen to me carefully, you and I are going to live someplace forever. Would you look back at a couple of these verses with me right here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Would you look at verse number 55? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The truth of the matter is that there is a sting to death. Have you ever been stung? Right behind the Safeway in Twin Brook Shopping Center, I was walking in the woods with about four other boys. The boy in front of me smacked his top of his head. He said, "Ow!"
And immediately all of us kind of took note. See, unbeknownst to us until that very moment, we had been oblivious to the fact that there were bees around us. And one of those bees or yellow jackets had landed on his head, and he smacked it. It stung him. Apparently, he then put out a call to all of his friends, male, 5'3", just smack me, attack. And instead of getting the one that had committed the offense, they got the one standing behind him 6 or 7 times. Who was the one standing behind him? Yep. Face, hand, arm. Oh. That night, I looked like the Michelin man. My eyes were swollen shut, almost on both sides, but specifically the side in which I got stung in the face. My hand, you did not recognize the individual fingers because it had so swollen up. My arm was swollen. That kid that got, that smacked a bee on top of his head was fine. I didn't appreciate that at all. Because of that interaction with those bees, they declared me to be allergic to bees. Well, duh. You get stung that many times, of course you're going to be allergic to bees. So then they gave me an EpiPen. Okay, let me see how that's going to work out. So if something happens to me, you want me to take the cap off of this shot and jab it into my thigh and push the button? Yeah, right. I'm just going to die. I just don't see that happening. We were talking about this in Sunday school. Now they've recalled EpiPens. It's a worldwide recall. So I'm glad I've never given myself one. Man, when there's a sting, it's violent. It has an effect. There's a sting upon all of us. That sting is the coming day of death. That time frame in which we will all keep an appointment. There's no way for us to avoid it. We will keep our appointment. And there's a sting to that appointment. It's the sting of death. It's the penalty or consequences of our sin. And the Bible says in Romans that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to each and every one of us. We face the nature of our sin. We have violated the law of God. We have transgressed His law. We have sinned against Him. We have said things that were displeasing to Him. We have thought things that were displeasing to Him. We have done things that are displeasing to Him. We are all sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What would it have been like in days gone by if your parents caught you committing a sin? And they said to you, go to your room, you're going to be disciplined for that sin. And so you go to your room and in fear and trepidation, you're expecting mom or dad to come in and to begin to give out the punishment for the sin. But just imagine what it would be like as the parent comes down the hall and you can hear the creaking of the footsteps on the carpeted or wood or tile floor, and you hear them coming, and just before they turn the corner to enter your room, just before they come to give the punishment out to you and open that door to come in and deal with you for your sin, what if a sibling were to step forward out of their room and were to say, Dad, Mom, don't discipline my brother, my sister. Let me take their discipline. Okay. we understand. Pastor, what world are you living in? There's not a sibling on the planet that would take punishment for another sibling. That's just not going to happen. But what would it be like if a sibling said, Dad, Mom, don't discipline them. Let me take the punishment on their behalf. Say, well, Pastor, that kind of a thing would never happen. Well, listen to this, folks. God sent His Son, who knew no sin, that He might be made sin for me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was placed on the cross because He was dying for my sin. And not for my sin only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And do you know how that's possible? Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, my friend, you and I can go to heaven to be with Him one day. Do you see this verse, these verses again? The sting of death is sin. Our sin demands a punishment. But Jesus, in His great love, took our place of punishment, died in our place. He died for us that we might go free. And we read the verse again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the point of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead, and my friend, because of His conquering of the grave, because He rose from the dead, He has power over the grave. He has power to give you life eternally in heaven. But He leaves the choice with you. You notice when you came in this morning, there was no coercion to come in. There's no coercion standing on the ends of the pews right now. There's no one that is strong-arming you into this decision. No, the Word of God comes to us and it appeals to us. It tells us the truth of our status before Almighty God. It tells us the truth of our sin. It tells us the truth of His resurrection, of His death, burial, and resurrection. And it tells us that we must, by faith, trust Him alone for our eternal life. But then it leaves the decision to you. And every man, woman, and child gathered in this auditorium now has the decision presented to them. What will you do with the risen Savior? I've presented to you all the proof I can from the Word of God. Person after person, both His friends, His enemies, both from the heavenlies and from this earth, prove again and again and again that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's the proof. Say, I won't believe it until I see it proven. Folks, it's been proven. Jesus rose from the dead. But now what will you do with Jesus? Would you this morning repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? In just a moment, I will ask for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. You know, in this quiet time together, you could experience a supernatural transaction. Can I say it to you this way? You could, this morning, before you depart from this building, you could experience a heart transplant. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, today is the day. By many infallible proofs, Jesus rose from the dead. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray.